You know, the church today is at a crisis. There's a crisis facing the church today. And I think the theme, Church After God's Own Heart, has to be revisited from at least one angle that I will be presenting this evening. I don't know about how things are here in your context, but back where I come from, my background, I'm a Methodist by background. My grandfather was a pastor. My father and mother were Indian. My dad was in the Indian Air Force. Actually, he planted a few churches during his work with the Air Force, because in the Indian Air Force, you get a mosque and you get a temple and you get a church in the Air Force campus. They want to give to the different communities, different religious. But at some points, in some places where we went, there was no church given to us. So my home would become a church. And over the years, those churches would mature, grow, and become a full-fledged church, which we would either hand over to the Church of North India or the Church of South India, or a church that is more established as outside the Air Force campus. So we grew up in the Methodist tradition predominantly. And I was recently preaching in our Methodist church in Bangalore. And one of the couples came to me, especially the mother. And she said, "Oh, you need to please pray for my son, because he doesn't like church and he doesn't want to come to church." Now, I love my church, but I should say this, that we've not been great examples as a denomination in the nation. You would know that as we get older, any older institution, the challenge is how to keep the movement a movement. You know, there's always, every movement has a phase where it turns from being a movement to become an institution. And if you're not careful, the institution can easily become a monument. And sometimes it feels like certain kinds of churches have become monuments, where numbers are depleting, younger people don't find it relevant, people just don't like church, and the way the church is done. This is not true of all churches, but you know what I'm getting at, right? And there is a challenge in our particular context. So this particular mother was saying, "You should pray for my son, because he doesn't like coming to church." And after talking to him for a bit, I told them, I said, "You know, I'm not sure if I really need to pray for your son. Maybe I should be praying for our church, because the church is dynamic. If the church is true to its calling, true to its identity, true to its, call from God, it'll be one of the most attractive places on the face of the earth. People will love to come to a place where they experience truth in action, isn't it? Of course, truth also disappoints people. People will get frustrated when you tell things outrightly. Now, I know that in the Western world, this is a crisis for a long time. A few years ago, 5 years ago, there was a song called Take Me to Church. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. You know, it doesn't really put the church in its proper light. It says every Sunday, every week, there's more poison that's coming out in this particular place. Now let's take a few moments to just, you know, in the limited time that we have, to be able to say, okay, what is it that we can hold on to? And I'm going to address 4 points as quickly as I can, in terms of saying, how do I take these 4 points and wrestle with it as I keep going? So let me make a couple of very quick, generic comments about the church. The church is not a building, we all know that, right? The church is not a building. Who's the church? You and I are the church. So when we say church after God's own heart, you know, we are asking ourselves, what does it mean for me to become a person after God's own heart? Because the church is primarily about people who have been washed by the blood of Jesus. The church also is a very dynamic community. The church is constantly engaged in two kinds of activities. There is a scattering and there is a gathering. There's constant scattering and constant gathering. Today we are gathered. Much of our actual living happens in the scattered avenues of life. Out of the 24 hours into 7 days a week, into 365 days in a year, most majority of that time is not spent in the closed doors of the church. Our Christian life is oftentimes tested in the scattered avenues of life. But we do have this call and this discipline called coming together in a fellowship to be able to come together, to do church together, to do life together, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, His Word to speak to us, to send us back into the scattered avenues of life. You see, it was Karl Barth, I think, who said this. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, of course, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and then Karl Barth adds to that, the Word became flesh, and then came the theologians. They took the flesh and made it words again. They took the flesh and made it words again. The way church is being done, generally speaking, across the world, at least I see that all the time in my own country, is that it has all become about words, and there's no flesh. There's no incarnational experience of how that word has become a part and parcel of our life. So when we think about David being called as a man after God's own heart, we should stop and ask a question to ourselves. What made God say that about David? David was full of weaknesses. You and I know David was not perfect. David was just another human being. He was not walking around with a halo around his head. He was just another human being. But what is it that was so amazing about David that made God say, he's a man after my own heart? You know, and I think that's what we'll try to sort of explore. You know, in 1 Samuel 15th chapter, we see the rejection of God as far as Saul was concerned. Saul was rejected, and David was being anointed. God sent Samuel to anoint David. And David's anointing in that closed, you know, room in his living room perhaps, was very significant to David's life. He knew who he was. He knew his identity. He knew what his role was in the sense that God ordained him, God called him. And I think the church needs to get back to that basic notion of what is our identity in this world. You know, without taking much time, we need to, for example, not forget that one of the primary goals of the church is to be like Jesus, to be a community of light, to be a community that is filled with conviction that comes from God's holy word, a community that not only talks about God's word, but demonstrates God's word. Because many times, knowing our identity, knowing our calling, and knowing who we are in Christ determines the way we live in this real world. You know, and people are looking to us. And I think we need to sort of take time, and my recommendation to you is to read the book of Ephesians. Colossians was, you know, primarily about the Christ of the church. Ephesians was about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I want to wrestle in trying to understand our role as a community, we need to read a little bit more about how Jesus, washed us by his lavish grace upon our lives and gave us an identity that is so unique, that he's placed us in this fallen world to be enacting the drama of God on a day-to-day basis, where we not only know the Greek word of forgiveness, but we actually practice it in our lives. It's totally one thing to say something intellectually, it's totally another thing to live it out in our lives. So fundamentally, our identity is to be a visible expression of the invisible kingdom of God. The church is not equal to the kingdom of God, but the church is an expression of God's kingdom. And we need to learn to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But then how do we do that? We have so many limitations. You know, and we know that David was like that, right? David was a highly limited person, full of weaknesses. And that's the beauty of God. He chooses very insignificant people right from the beginning. I mean, you think in terms of Saul was actually much more taller and more stronger. He was in some ways the strongest man. You know, he was a choice of people. And God was not very happy when they said, we want a king like other nations. Saul was given to them because of their own stubbornness. And David was God's style of choosing a man after his own heart, right? Saul was rejected. And there is a persona, there is a definition of church, even today, that Christ rejects. When Christ was walking the face of the earth some 2,000 years ago, he confronted the very power structures of the temple those days. He said, you can destroy this and I will rebuild this in 3 days. I mean, he constantly challenged the power structures of his days. He was not a favorite person when it came to certain kinds of people. I was saying the other night that Jesus used some of the kindest words to the sinners and some of the harshest language to the so-called religious leaders, right? You know, and we are now called to really take a pause and look and say, there is a style of doing church around the world where we are being pressurized to conform to the pattern of today's world, where certain evangelical convictions, certain fundamental convictions are being questioned today. And we need to know with grace, with wisdom, with great care, we need to navigate that surrounding and say, how do I live as God's community? And it's not going to be easy. We got to keep that in mind and continue to wrestle that and ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. But David had another amazing thing about his life. David had this intimate relationship with Jesus. 73 Psalms out of the 150 Psalms were written by David. And if you really carefully pay attention, life is full of pain and struggle. Scott Peck, I think he writes the very first 3 words of his book, you know, The Road Less Traveled. He starts by saying, life is difficult, period. Life is difficult. And when you read Psalms, and when you read Psalms written by David, you see that David found God to be his best friend. When you and I go through human struggle, pain, misery, sorrow, and all kinds of emotions that are difficult to process, we look for our best person, friend. It could be our spouse, it could be our parents, it could be our best friend, to pour out exactly the way we feel. We don't go to a best friend and just pretend as if everything is all right, do we? Sometimes we tend to do that. But David had this amazing, amazing posture. He wasn't afraid of expressing anger in the presence of God. He wasn't afraid of saying, I feel lonely. I wish I had the wings of a dove that I would fly away far into my own place of shelter. He wasn't afraid of expressing frustration. One of the psalmists, not David, even goes to the extent of saying, oh man, I wish I can take their children and take their hair, and I wish I can dash them to the walls by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat and sang. How can we sing the Lord's song in an exile? They had the freedom to express their exact feelings. Their intimacy was so amazing that they found a place in the arms of God to just tell God exactly how they felt. There was no pretense. It was real. It was authentic prayers, authentic praise, authentic lifestyle. Because I think that is a posture you and I need to develop in our lives, to find the place of intimacy where we can truly be ourselves in the presence of an amazing God. You know, when I think about South Asia, you know, I was jokingly telling, and I always say this, we have more gods than people in India. It feels 330 million gods, is the number we are talking about when you think about Hindu deities and gods and goddesses. But none of the gods have the nature and character anywhere near to the way the Bible proclaims about the nature and character of God. You know, one of the most striking features that I can find about the God of the Bible is our God is both personal and powerful. Our God is both infinite and intimate. Did you know he was here before you got in here? Did you know that he longs to speak to us more than we long to hear him? Did you know that he is madly in love with us? Did you know that he wants to spend an entire eternity with us? He loves us. He is, you know, if you read the story, the Old Testament history, you see how in one of the books in Hosea, he says, "How can I give up on you? It was I who taught you to walk. It was I who actually, you know," in Zephaniah it says, "I took you by my arms, I threw you up in the air, I sang over you with joy." That's what my dad used to do when I was a little kid. That's one of my favorite memories of my dad, is that he would play with me, sing for me, sing with me. You see, God is not just like a father, he is the only true father. He's the only true father. I'm a father of three kids, and I'm trying to be one. My kids and my wife will say, "I'm not perfect." But the only true father is our heavenly father. He's not like a father. He is the father, the most amazing father. And you and I need to find that intimacy with God as we live as God's people, both in our scattered avenues of life, but also in our gathered avenue of life. You know, to be able to find that place where we can truly come with him, not with our religious jargon, not with our, you know, our own way of trying to pretend as if we are, you know, but really saying, "God, my life is broken in so many pieces. And God accepts us just as we are. He tells us, I need all those. If your life is broken in 1,000 pieces, please get all of them because I love you so much. I love you so much." That's our God, the God of the Bible. And I think David knew that he had that intimate relationship with him. Another thing that was striking about David was his humility. And humility is, you know, oftentimes revealed when you do something wrong. I'm always surprised at myself, and sometimes even shocked, that how much of an ego I have. Because there's one thing that my wife keeps telling my children, that she says there are two things that doesn't do any good if it is not broken. One is the egg, and one is the ego. Unless it's broken, nothing really good comes out of that, right? And I realize, just looking at my own life, it is such a big deal to sometimes to say sorry, just to admit that we were wrong. And David was just like us. There's nothing supernatural about him. He was just another ordinary person. But there's two occasions where David said sorry. And I'm sure he said more than these two occasions, but I'm just highlighting two occasions. We all remember David and his sin against Bathsheba, don't we? Not many people remember his sin when he counted the armies. In fact, more people died when he committed the latter sin, the sin of counting his own army personal, right? There were only a few people who died when he sinned against Bathsheba. And you see, in the way David repented, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you see, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's how he repented. But the second time when he made a mess out of his own choices and his pride was so bad, when he realized that, the Bible says David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly in what I have done." In the previous occasion, he said, "I've sinned against the Lord." Now he says, "I've sinned greatly against the Lord." The discipline of confession has to be cultivated on a regular basis in our lives, in our community, where we need to understand that primarily you and I are people who are not perfect, but we really are people who are simple, we fail, we make mistakes, we commit sin, And we fight against a nature that's always within us to take us away from God. And this realization of saying, God, help me to practice the presence of Jesus in my life so that I can constantly offer my life back to you in all humility. And David displayed that. David was honest about his dishonesty. At some points, he took a little time. Of course, yes, he did that. But deep in his heart, he was giving his heart back to God. Did you know that in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, 46 times the word heart is mentioned in Deuteronomy, and in Jeremiah, 46 times the word heart is mentioned. God's amazing primary goal given to his house, his people, was love the Lord with all your heart. And you know, the heart of man is deceitful about everything else. And you and I need to learn to be people who will constantly say, God, I want to humble myself and I want to introspect myself, examine myself, and ask you to cleanse me on a regular daily basis. Richard Foster says, one of the things that will greatly help us to do this is to always remember the church, before it is a fellowship of saints, actually is a fellowship of sinners. That you and I need one another. Some disciplines of confession are to be done at a public gathering. Public sins need to be confessed publicly. Private sins need to be confessed privately. There's got to be enough attention we pay in our lives to find a space, a city of refuge, where we can realign ourselves constantly and consistently in our lives. And finally, when we do that, there's an incredible sense of maturity the Lord will give us. David was a matured man. David, you know, I mean, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, not just in the fear of consequences, but in the fear of the Lord, when you walk with that, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of maturity. Maturity doesn't come by age, necessarily. Maturity doesn't just automatically, you know, I don't shake off my sleeves and maturity falls. Maturity comes when you and I walk with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. You know, and that is what made David look at this uncircumcised Philistine, and he was not overwhelmed by the size of this man he was staring at. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In a very, very quick closure here, what I want us to focus here is, you know, the way the Philistine was taunting the nation of Israel was actually saying this, is, am I not a Philistine? And you servants of Saul? But Saul was already defeated. You know, he was reminding them that your identity lies in a fallen, rejected king. And Saul was not doing well mentally or emotionally or, you know, physically perhaps even. You know, he probably didn't have an answer to know exactly what to do with this giant and this group of people that were kind of really attacking them. And David comes along and he says, who is this fellow? And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies, not of Saul, but armies of the living God? His perspective flowed out of his maturity because he knew God, because he was a humble man, because he knew God so well that he could take on Goliath. And his perspective was defined by that sense of maturity. And I think God is calling the church worldwide. God is calling us, whether we are individuals and also as a corporate body, to cultivate these habits in our lives. You know, this ability to constantly remind ourselves who we are in Christ, to be able to walk in intimacy with Him, and to be real, to be able to say, yes, God, I know that you love Israel. And one of the psalmists says, truly, God, you've been good to Israel, but you know what? I envy those wicked people. They seem to be prospering more than me. And it's okay to say that to God because you have that intimate relationship with God. To be able to humble ourselves constantly, every time we fall, that we would bounce back with repentance. Because what an amazing opportunity that no matter how many times we come back to God for the same sin, He is willing to forgive us. He's willing to give us a brand new start. The ability to bounce back. And finally, to be able to walk in that maturity so that our perspective towards the challenges that the church is facing, the Goliaths that are staring at our communities, we will be able to take them on head on and say, who is this that defies the army of the living God? Shall we just close our eyes and pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be a community that will demonstrate and model humility, intimacy, and a deep sense of knowing our roots and a call to see the world through your eyes. Stamp eternity in our eyeballs, O Lord, and help us to see what you see, to feel what you feel, to be able to do what you want us to do. Send us with your blessings. Help us to be an amazing, real, authentic missional community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.